Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the lesson for today, the gospel lesson. At first, it appears to talk about faith, but I think faith is called into question, but it was really the issue behind a faith or a lack of faith is fear. And so it's really looking at fear today and saying instead of having fear, have faith. That is the central idea that I see coming out today. A man named Sir Donald Malcolm Campbell, a British car racer and boat racer, and holder of several speed records, lost his life while racing a fast boat across one of those big lakes in Scotland, those big long lakes. The boat exploded and sank rapidly. The only thing that ever surfaced was a small stuffed animal, a toy. It was apparently Campbell's good luck charm. A good luck charm is by definition what? Something you're trusting in. I know we like to think that we don't have good luck charms today, but I think we all probably have something that's pretty close to a good luck charm. Something that you bring with you or have near you just to make you feel good. But the good luck charm was useless to Campbell to save his life that day. In a time of crisis, it meant absolutely nothing and it could do nothing. You see, faith in a good luck charm, faith in anything is only as good as the object that that faith is put in. And that good luck charm, as the object of his faith, that that's what was going on there, was useless to Campbell. You know, oftentimes we're kind of like Sir Campbell. We're racing, if you will, no pun intended, furiously through life, looking for the next thrill, looking for the next high point, trusting in things to get us through, and oftentimes those things are totally powerless to carry the day for us. Then we find ourselves near some kind of disaster in our life, with the waves breaking over our boat of life, threatening to break it up and, we believe, send us to the bottom of life, if you will. But we forget that, unlike Sir Campbell, we don't simply have a stuffed toy to trust in, but we have the Lord of our lives and the Lord of the universe to trust in. Jesus is in our corner. And that was the case with the discussion that took place on that boat that day after Jesus was woken up. So here sits our Savior, and I still wonder how this could happen. I have to believe, I don't know how big the boat was, but he sits in the stern. He sits on probably some kind of a cushion of some type, sleeping. And the boat is being overwhelmed by waves, threatening to sink it. He had commanded them to take him on this trip to the other side. And there were other boats, we read in the text, that were around them. Now they approach him and they say to Jesus, "Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now think about it. If Jesus is truly asleep, and he is, he's not even aware of the situation, okay? He has no knowledge what's going on if he's sleeping. Yet his disciples expect him to be aware of it and to take care of it. They obviously know that even as Jesus sleeps, he is a person with incredible powers. And even in his sleep, they attribute to him the ability to be what we call, here's one of these big 50-cent words, omniscient, or all-knowing, right? They expect him to know what's going on, even in his sleep. Folks, you know what it's like to wake up when something happens, something falls down in the house, or the phone rings or something, and you're kind of in this semi-comatose state trying to figure out what's going on at first for a couple seconds. But they know him well enough to know that they expect him to have this knowledge. So here's the question. If he is expected to be all-knowing, why attribute to Jesus the ability to know at all times, but not the ability to control at all times? If he's expected to know everything, wouldn't they also trust him to be in control of the situation? It really doesn't make sense. The answer is simple. Because of fear and their sinful human condition, they do not make that leap of faith. Perhaps even because of the fear of death itself. They probably didn't have swim lessons in those days, folks, and if you learned to swim, it was on your own, maybe when you fell out of the boat for the first time. So literally, they are afraid of drowning. You know, famous comedian Woody Allen once said of his death, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Okay. Today, some people are so afraid of death, and their confidence in technology is so great that they are doing what? They're spending tens of thousands of dollars to have their bodies frozen, put into some kind of a stasis or whatever we use now. What's the term? I don't know. So that hopefully, if someday we have the knowledge to take care of a certain disease or a certain condition, they can be unfrozen, woken up, and restored to life once again. Their hope is that they might be revived to live again when a cure is found. What are we afraid of? It could be death. It could be the boss. It could be a bully in your lives. And yes, adults get bullied. Is it our spouse? Is it poverty? Is it illness? Are we afraid of the future, not knowing what's going to happen next? Is there something in the past that haunts us? What are we afraid of today? It could be death. It could be something else. Do we fear for the salvation of a loved one who stopped coming to church, maybe? Are we simply afraid that our life might not amount to anything? Do we have a fear of not having a clear purpose for our reason for being here? There are so many things we can be afraid of, folks. So many things that Satan throws at us to say, hey, you should be afraid, and cause us to question our Savior. Does it seem like our boat is going to sink? And then what? And what about Mount Moriah? What is Mount Moriah afraid of as a congregation? Given our sinful nature, our first reaction, or that which clamors for our lowest attention, is often that of unbelief. Folks, in our fears, we become like the disciples. We think God is asleep in heaven and he's unaware of our predicament. We think he's not aware of what's happening in our life today. We've gone to him many times before. We've made requests. And haven't you been excited on those occasions when he actually answered your prayers and saved the day for you? But how quickly we forget about all those times in the past when he came through. And now this immediate crisis seems to be something that maybe God can't handle for us. We shout to God, hoping to waken him. We stomp around, we cry, we wallow in self-pity or depression. What I like to do is drive down the highway in my car and talk to myself. It's the safest place to do it, because if I do it at home, my wife will call me on the carpet floor. She'll say, why don't you talk to me? So, the situation worsens, our fear heightens. We become a little bit like my grandchildren. And for those of you who have grandchildren, maybe you can relate to this. My grandchildren are great folks. I love them dearly. They're the greatest grandchildren in the world. But they're both in their twos, approaching three now, August for one, September for the next, and occasionally they throw a temper tantrum. I think this is gradually coming off my ear here. And you've seen them do it, haven't you? You've seen little kids throw a temper tantrum, and sometimes that's the way we get towards God. We throw a temper tantrum. And then God exercises the nuclear option. What is the nuclear option? Jesus speaks those words, peace, be still. Mere words, only words, folks. I have a hard time getting results when I speak words. Even when I was an officer in the Army, I didn't always get results if I told someone to do something. And if they disobeyed, we had a problem. But Jesus speaks the mere words. He's not trying to get a person to obey an order and go do something for him. He's telling Mother Nature, God's creation, folks, to do something. Peace, be still. And just like that, and by the way, I can't snap my fingers, never could. Peace, be still, and what happens? The sea's calm. What incredible power, the power of his mere word. And what's interesting to me is how he does everything once he wakes up. He doesn't turn to the disciples and say, what's he doing, guys? You know, he could have stood there for a little while and twiddled his thumbs and let them suffer a little more. And I think if it had been me, I might have done that. You know? He doesn't. He doesn't address the sin first. He comes to you with grace and gospel and love. He turns to mother, he turns to the what's happening around him, and he calms the waves, he calms the sky, and he puts them first, even though they don't deserve it. That's the nature of God. God's love for us is that he puts us first. He knows we have fears. He wants us to believe in him, but he puts us first. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm over the waters. Then after he's calmed the waters, he's gotten rid of that which is causing their fears, he's exhibited love and grace to them, then he addresses the sin of their lack of faith. He chastens them for their lack of faith. Faith, folks, is a matter of perspective. When the soldiers of Israel saw Goliath coming, they thought to themselves, he is so big we can never kill him. When David saw him coming, what did he say? He's so big I can't miss. He wasn't afraid of a giant. He'd taken out lions and the like. Still, faith in matters of salvation and daily life, it's a lot like climbing a telephone pole. Now, I don't know if they still do this today, but if you're as old as me or older, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything. You've seen, now I think they use these machines today a lot, unless the telephone pole is someplace they can't get to. But what do? They have that leather belt, and they throw it around, and they climb the telephone pole with this leather belt, leaning back on the belt, right? One step at a time. And they've got spikes on their shoes to help them climb. When a person first has to learn how to do that, a new worker, depending on the belt is hard to learn. Leaning back, you know, you feel like you're going to fall off the telephone pole. That's your first and natural response. If you don't depend on the belt, though, what happens is that you slide down that telephone pole, and if you've ever gone up and looked closely at a telephone pole, you know what's going to happen. Splinters, right? It's going to be a painful experience if you slide down that pole. So, they probably have to do that a couple times before they realize they have to depend on the belt. They have to lean back and do that which is not always natural. In the Christian life, God wants us to climb by depending on him. It's called faith. When we're hurt by the splinters of life, we should recognize that they are reminders that we need to depend on his strength and on his loving protection. When the waves seem to overwhelm us, we should remember that our Heavenly Father sent his Son Jesus to do what? He didn't stand on the shore and wave to the disciples. He was in the boat with them. Jesus came into this world and lived among us in this sinful world. He experienced all sorts of things, all sorts of temptations, all sorts of pain, all sorts of difficulties. But he was in the boat with us, not standing on the sideline waving. He may wait longer than we'd like, folks. Have you ever noticed he doesn't always answer your prayers when you think he should? Sometimes he waits just a little bit longer, and I think it's to test our faith and help us grow in that faith. The waves seem to be pretty big sometimes coming our way. But can we or the disciples honestly believe that Jesus was going to let that boat he was in sink? Of course not. He was in it with them. And when he does calm the waves in our life, will we wonder, who is this man that even the seas listen to him? What will be our thoughts? Or will we bow on humble knee and thank him for that gift he's just given us as an answer to our prayer? When your fears seem to be ready to overwhelm you, think of the boy and his father who were traveling together in a car. Now, a bee flew in through the car window. This is back in the days of four windows air conditioning. Remember that? I don't think my dad had air conditioning until he bought his 1972 Dodge Ram. The 64 Ford, the 58 Ford, and everything in between had the windows you rolled down, and that was it. And if dad was chewing on sunflower seeds and they came back in the back window, you got it in the face. Well, what else comes in the windows? Oftentimes you get a bug that comes in, right? Well, a bee got in this car for the boy and his young son. As it turns out, this young boy was deathly allergic to bee stings. And so when he saw the bee coming, and I can relate to this, my daughter had a bad reaction once they had to take her to a hospital. He was scared to death that bee was going to sting him. And so he was squirming and trying to get away from the bee. His father reached up calmly, and he grabbed the bee in his hand. And he opened it up, and he let the bee go. And he turned to his son and said, "You don't have to worry." And there was the stinger in the hand of the father. He can't hurt you any longer. A bee loses its stinger when it stings, so the worst threat to our safety is over. Jesus is a lot like that. You see, on the cross, Jesus became like that father in the car that day. Only he didn't absorb the sting of a bee. He suffered death itself to save us from our fears of death. He allowed himself to be stoned, to be killed, to protect us. In his death, the punishment for that which we should fear the most, our sins, was paid for. The punishment for us was to be death, but Christ died in our place and rose again to prove his victory over death and everything else that we're afraid of. Maybe that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since God has conquered that which we should logically fear the most, we don't always. Sometimes we think the problems in life are more important. But the thing we should logically fear the most is death itself for eternity. Because he can conquer that which can harm us the most, can't he also handle all those crises that we're going through in life every week? And don't think your pastor doesn't go through a crisis either. I have my moments. Of course, but like our salvation itself, our continued life here on earth is a matter of faith. And he calls us to have simple faith, to trust in what he has done for us, to overcome the worst possible thing, and that means everything else he can deal with as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal.